tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning and happy 4th of July to you. Excited for you guys to be here. Anyone excited to be at church today? Awesome. Great to see you guys. Today we are concluding our series entitled Movies, Modern Day Parables. And a parable is the way that Jesus chose to communicate to crowds. A parable is simply a story with a point. And today, movies are the modern day parables. It's how we communicate the greatest stories ever told. They are on film. And so what we've been doing is looking at some of these modern day parables and seeing how they point us back to some scriptural truth. And today's parable is a film that came out in 2016, which is just last year. It's a movie that many of you may have seen. The title of the film is Hacksaw Ridge, and it was a commercial and critical success. The film went on to be nominated for 6 Academy Awards. And the reason this is significant is because of the director. The director of Hacksaw Ridge is Mel Gibson, who was a famous action star in the 80s and 90s. But you may know, or maybe you didn't know, that he directed the movie The Passion of the Christ. And The Passion of the Christ was well received by Christians, but many people who were not Christians, it was seen as a controversial film. And after The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson had a harder time getting directorial gigs and a harder time getting acting gigs. What then complicated even more is that Mel Gibson made some really dicey choices with his life and kind of went off the rails. And at that point, he was basically blackballed from Hollywood. And it was just seen as, if you hire Mel Gibson, your film won't be a success. People aren't going to go see him. He's a religious nut who also has some major demons he's working on. Stay away from Mel Gibson. The makers of Hacksaw Ridge, though, for 15 years, they were trying to get the movie made. And what they wanted was a wartime movie that had a spiritual basis. And they wanted a feel that was very similar to Passion of the Christ. And if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, it is a very scriptural movie, very Jesus-focused, but it's very intense. And that's what they were trying to go for with Hacksaw Ridge. And finally, they convinced Mel Gibson to make it. And so the fact that Hollywood nominated this movie for 6 Academy Awards means that it was an incredible film, because the film is not just an action war movie. It is a scriptural, a Christian-based film. The character in it is the main guy. His name is Desmond Doss, and it's a real-life human being. He's not a fictitious story that someone thought up. Desmond Doss, some significant things about him is he's actually from Lynchburg, Virginia, which is right down the road. Maybe some of you went to Liberty University, go Flames. It's right around that area. And not only that, but after he moved from Lynchburg, he came to Newport News and worked at the shipyard. While he was at the shipyard, the war started going on, and he was actually given the ability to not go in the draft or not go into war and have active duty. He could have used his time in the shipyard to avoid going to combat. But Desmond has a conviction that if the world's falling apart, he has to do something about it. And he decides that he can't stay at home while everyone else is willing to give their lives, and he decides to enlist and to join the army. Well, if you haven't seen the film, one of the predominant characters is Dorothy. She's a nurse that Desmond meets and falls head over heels in love with. And our first scene today that we're going to look at is Desmond telling her about his decision to enlist in the army. And I want you to pay careful attention to Desmond's words that he uses, the conviction that he has about why he had to join the army. Check it out.
He was just so excited. He was just
what?
I have to enlist. I can't stay here while all them go fight for me.
Yes, you can.
Dorothy,
you can stay here.
I have to. I won't be a medic. I figure I'll be saving people, not killing them.
I have to go to work. I'm gonna be late. So are you going to ask me to marry you or what?
I don't know. You still going to have me?
Well, I wouldn't know. You haven't asked.
Well, I'm asking you. With all my heart and then some, will you marry me?
Then yes. Yes, I will.
Hey, When?
As soon as you get your first leave. But I still don't like you at this moment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Okay. Okay, well, I love you.
Desmond is an unusual character, and he is one that has a deep-seated conviction, and it's based off his religious upbringing in the Seventh-day Adventist church, and also from his interaction from his dad, who was an alcoholic and at times abusive. And because of his upbringing and because of things, he has developed a conviction based on something that becomes very controversial. He joins the military as a conscientious objector. That means he is not willing to take a life, and yet he is in the military where their whole goal is to go over to Nazi Germany and take a bunch of lives. And our next scene, you're going to meet Sergeant Howe. And Sergeant is played by Vince Vaughn. And his character is one that cannot understand Desmond. Specifically, he can't understand why someone cannot just obey a simple command. It is the command of what you've signed up to do. In our very first scene, he is going to give the command that Desmond is to pick up a rifle, but that goes against Desmond's conviction, and you'll see their interaction in the next scene. Check it out.
This is a personal gift from the United States government to each and every one of you. A standard issue U.S. rifle, caliber 30, M1, a clip-fed, shoulder-fired semi-automatic weapon designed to bring death and destruction to the enemy. This is to be your lover, your mistress, your concubine. Perhaps the only thing in life you'll ever truly love.
Fellas, let's dance. Grab a girl.
Don't point your gun forward. I do not want to be shot today. No matter how much you are tempted, place the weapon by your side. Pay attention. Problem, Private Cornstalk. Is there not one in your size? Or is it the color that is the issue?
No, sir. I was told I don't have to carry a weapon.
Come again. Step forward, Private. I can't be hearing this right.
Well, I'm sorry, Sergeant. I can't touch a gun.
What exactly is the problem?
No problem, just a mistake. It's I told the Army when I joined up.
It's not possible. Do you know why it's not possible, Private?
No, sir.
Because the United States Army does not make mistakes. So if there's a problem, you must be that problem.
I was just never supposed to be sent to a rifle company.
He's a CO, sir.
You're a conscientious objector. And you joined the Army.
Well, no, sir. I'm a conscientious cooperator.
Are you screwing with me, Doc?
No, sir. I volunteered. I ain't got no problem with wearing my uniform, saluting the flag, and doing my duty. It's just carrying a gun and taking a human life.
You don't kill. That's all.
Yes, sir, that's all.
You know, quite a bit of killing does occur in a war.
Yes, sir.
I mean, that is the essential nature of war.
Yes, sir.
All right. Do you have any other requirements of the United States Army? Is there anything else that we can do to ensure that you have a comfortable stay here with us?
He doesn't want to work on Saturday, sir.
Well, Saturdays, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, so Saturday is my Sabbath, so I'm not allowed to work then.
I don't think that poses a problem, do you, Sergeant? We should simply ask the enemy not to invade on the Sabbath because Private Doss hears a prayer. All right. Now we got that clear. Now let me tell you my requirements. They're not as complicated as yours. They're very simple. As long as you're in this company, under my command, you will obey my orders, period. If you can't do it here, I can't trust you to do it in battle. I'm putting you in for a Section 8 psychiatric discharge. Dismissed.
So they think that Desmond's crazy. He's proven not to be crazy. He just has a very strong conviction based off the fact that he believes he cannot kill someone. He's willing to go fight. He just won't pick up a rifle and he won't shoot anyone. Well, this is a direct disobedience to a command that's given. And because of that, he is thrown into prison. And when he's in prison, they try to do everything they can just to give up his conviction. They are trying to persuade him by saying, life would be easier if you would just give up. If you would just say, hey, I'm going to get out of the military, we'll let you go, and it's no big deal. But the fact that you're disobeying a command and you're holding to your conviction, we have to do something about that. So you are in prison, and he won't change his conviction. And so then they throw in the big guns. They go and they recruit his fiance. He has already missed his wedding day because of his choice to not obey this command. And so she's a little bit not happy with him, but she really wants him to come back to her. And so she's trying to convince him to change his conviction. And I want you to pay careful attention to their interaction with each other and specifically why he tells her he cannot give in to this command to go against his conviction. Check it out.
If I can't convince you, maybe she can.
They wouldn't let me call you.
I knew it wasn't your making.
What have they done to you?
That's okay. I'm all right. Just went a couple of rounds with the wall and lost.
They're saying you could go to prison, Desmond. Leavenworth. There must be some other way.
I don't know what that could be. I've done everything they asked me except this one thing. I'm being treated like a criminal just because I won't kill.
You tried. Nobody can say you didn't. But who are you going to save in prison?
Probably nobody.
And why can't you just pick up this stupid gun and wave it around? You don't have to use it, just meet them halfway.
Thought I can't do that.
Yes, you can. It's just pride. Pride and stubbornness. Don't confuse your will with the Lord's.
I've been prideful. Maybe I'm prideful. But I don't know how I'm going to live with myself if I don't stay true to what I believe. Much less how you could live with me. I'd never be the man that I want to be in your eyes.
I fell in love with you because you weren't like anyone else and you didn't try to be. Do not think for one moment that you'll disappoint me. I will love you no matter what.
What's amazing about that scene is he now just has pressure not just from the military but also from his fiance, and she's telling him to just give in to this conviction, like just let it go. Like, can't you just hold the stupid gun and wave it in the air? Like, go against who you are. And she even blames it on his pride, but he holds to his conviction. And the reason he holds to his conviction is he knows that if he changes his conviction, he's not going to be able to live with himself. A person of deep conviction knows that that conviction is a part of who they are. And no matter how the circumstances change, they cannot give up the conviction. A conviction is something that actually can inspire and change the world. And there are very few people today that live by conviction. And Desmond holds on to his conviction. He ends up being put in trial. And on trial, he has an amazingly inspirational speech. It's a speech that I think is a classic line in all of movies, but I want you to pay careful attention to what he says and why he just won't give in. You'll hear that in this next scene. Check it out.
Do you deny disobeying Colonel Sangston's direct orders?
Well, do you, Private?
No, sir, I don't.
Why are you contesting it, then? Why is it so important to you, given your refusal to even touch a weapon, to serve in a combat unit?
Because when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, I took it personal. Everyone I knew was on fire to join up, including me. There were two men in my hometown.
declared 4F unfit. They killed themselves because they couldn't serve. Well, I had a job in a defense plant. I could have taken a deferment, but that ain't right. It isn't right that other men should fight and die, that I would just be sitting at home safe. I need to serve. I got the energy and the passion to serve as a medic. Right in the middle with the other guys. No less danger, just while everybody else is taking life, I'm going to be saving it. With the world so set on tearing itself apart, it doesn't seem like such a bad thing to me to want to put a little bit of it back together.
That is an amazing line. With the world so bent on destroying itself and tearing it apart, I just don't see anything wrong with trying to put a little bit of it back together. Well, Desmond ends up winning in a really kind of unique and kind of miraculous way. And he ends up going to war. And I know right away that some of you haven't seen this film and you're thinking to yourself, well, you should have said spoiler alert. You just let us know what happens in the movie. And I would just like to say, if you're thinking spoiler alert, the fact that he goes to war is in the preview. Okay, so back off. Not only that, this movie's based off real events that happened in 1945. Because it's historic, there is an expiration date to spoiler alerts. So get off my case about spoiler alerts. And if you're mad about that, Darth Vader is Luke Skywalker's father. So take that. Spoiler alerts. People always saying spoiler alert. Well, the previews give everything away. And in this movie, he does go to war. And it is a very intense. The reason the film is rated R is because of the intensity of the war-type scenes. Some people can't handle that. Some people don't like that. So don't go and watch this film. But there is a parable in this film that is based off real life about the real guy named Desmond. And Desmond is at the top of Hacksaw Ridge. And without a gun, without a weapon, and without taking a life, he saves 75 wounded soldiers. It is a miracle that he survived, and it's a miracle that he was able to save as many lives as he did. And he gets them off of Hacksaw Ridge, and what happens next is an amazing scene. What happens next is something that I want us to pay careful attention to, because no one was changed because of Desmond's belief, but they were changed because of his actions, which he held to based off his conviction. And you'll see that in this next scene. Check it out.
So was a skinny kid. I didn't know who you were. You've done more than any other man could have done in the service of his country. Now, I've never been more wrong about someone in my life. I hope one day you can forgive me. We have to go back up tomorrow. I realize that tomorrow is your Sabbath. Most of these men don't believe the same way you do. But they believe so much in how much you believe. And what you did on that ridge is nothing short of a miracle. And they want a piece of it. And they're not going to go up there without you.
I love the line in that scene where he says, most of the guys here don't believe like you do, but they believe so much in that you believe. He went from having people tell him to give up his convictions to having a group of military men say that they're not going to go back to the top of Hacksaw Ridge unless he goes with them. And he ends up being a leader, and he never picks up a gun, and he never takes a life. And the crazy thing is this should be a fictitious Hollywood story. Like, this is not something that real life should be based on, but it is a true story of one man who inspired people because he held to his conviction. And today, the parable that comes from Hacksaw Ridge is one that is based off conviction. I want to give it to you right up at the front. This is the main idea today, that God is looking for people of conviction who he can elevate to change the world. God is looking for people of conviction who he can elevate to change the world. If you want to write that down or take notes, or you can even take a picture of it, God is looking for people of conviction who he can elevate to change the world. A parable is simply a story with a point, and what we do now is we look at a scripture where this film illustrates a scriptural point. And at Next Level, we want to honor the text, and we do that by standing to our feet. So would you guys stand to your feet? Would you read with a little bit of excitement, a little bit like you've been awake for more than a couple minutes because you're looking kind of tired. This is a late service. You have no excuse. Coffee has kicked in. I want to hear you loud and proud. Daniel 1:8, it says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. And I want to invite you to pray. And if you're new to the church scene, if you're scared to pray, if you don't know what to pray, I would invite you to pray a simple prayer. It is just this: God, would you speak to my heart? And would you give me the courage to do whatever you tell me to do? Will you guys spend a few seconds praying? God, we come before you right now, and first off, we just thank you for our country. It is an amazing country. We thank you for the freedom that we have to come to church today, God. And this is such an amazing freedom that we're not persecuted. We don't have to go to church in secret, but we can go because of the freedoms of this great country. Help us never to take that for granted. But God, we do have a lot of issues in our country, and we have a lot of problems, and I ask that you would inspire us to be the change, to do something to change the world. And God, right now, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way, and that you give us the courage to obey no matter how hard it is. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. All right, if you're not familiar with the Bible, I want to sum it up to you, and this is not a good representation. There's way more to the Bible than what I'm about to say, but I just want to sum up to you kind of the essence of the whole entire Bible. The Bible is broken up into two different sections. One is the New Testament. It's where we really meet Jesus and meet the Holy Spirit, and it's where we get introduced to this idea of the church. Before that, though, in the Bible is the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is a little bit harder to digest because the people were a little bit more barbaric. There's a lot more war. There's some taking of lives. It's a little bit harder to understand because we're so far away from that culture. But if you want to sum up the entire Old Testament, it goes like this. God chooses a people. They're called the Israelites, and he tells them they're going to be the light of the world. They are supposed to follow him and honor him, and they constantly choose not to. And so when they honor God, they're blessed. When they choose to disobey God, other people from around them attack them, and they end up losing battles and wars, and then they repent and they come back to God. That is the theme of the whole Old Testament on repeat. It just happens over and over and over again. And in what we're going to read today, we're going to read the end of basically the dynasty of Israel, that they have rebelled so often, they've gone so far away from God, that they have finally been taken over by a group called the Babylonians. And the Babylonians is someone that we don't really know about, we don't really think about today, but we're going to meet them in the text. And it is so important that you understand what happens to Daniel and his friends, because it stands so exemplary of the movie that we just watched. It is an amazing illustration of how someone with conviction can change the world. Now, I want to show you a little bit more of this. Let's dive some more into our text. We're going to dive into Daniel, and we're going to start in the first chapter, reading verses 3 through 4. You can follow along on the screen, or you can follow along in the app that we use called YouVersion. It says, "Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians." So let me tell you what's going on here, that the Israelites, when they were taken over, the way that it worked back then is that the people who took over another country or city or people group, they would take with them the best of that place. And it was called the spoils of war. And it's what everyone did. So they would win in a battle. They would kill then the men that could fight against them. And then they would take the best women, the best children, the best cattle, the best food, and they would take it back to their homeland. Well, in this text, we're introduced to a people called the Babylonians. And the Babylonians are incredibly important to us because when you get to the New Testament, they reference this idea of Babylon. Not that Babylon's ever going to come back, but Babylon is such an evil thing, it's such an evil people group, that it actually, the name Babylon, it represents evil. So in the end times, when you get to the book of Revelation, it talks about Babylon. It is representing not specifically the area, but the idea of just how bad this people group is. Just to put it in context, they are more evil and more destructive than Nazis were in Nazi Germany. They are more evil, more destructive than ISIS or Al-Qaeda. They are incredibly pagan and evil. And they go in and destroy Israel and take with them the best young men. And they take them to their homeland, and they teach them for 3 years. Now, you might be thinking, well, that sounds like not too bad. Like, I would rather be taken to their homeland than die. And that's not the way it goes. You would rather die than be taken to Babylon. Babylonians were so pagan that they were so destructive that what they did is they took these young men, they brought them into their homeland, and they indoctrinated them. For 3 years, they taught them how to have a Babylonian lifestyle, how to have a pagan lifestyle. It would be the equivalent of this, just to put it in perspective. Just imagine that in your life, from kindergarten through ninth grade, you went to a private Christian school, and your whole education was based on a private Christian education. And then in ninth grade, an army attacked America, and they took out all of our army and all of our strongest men, and they took you out of your school and took you back to Iraq and plopped you in a cave with ISIS. And now, for 3 years, you have to learn and believe and agree with everything that ISIS does. It would go constantly against your moral upbringing. And Daniel and some of his friends are captured from their homeland and brought into Babylon. And it is bad. It is pagan. It's not just like mean and cruel. What they believed went contradictory to everything Daniel has ever been taught. And Daniel, though, has an amazing opportunity. He could fight against them or he could go with them, but he has to wrestle with his convictions. And a conviction is something that says, I'm not going to change my mind. I'm not going to change who I am. And we see this in our next verse. In Daniel 1:5, it says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So when you read this and you don't understand the context, first you might think that's a great thing. They get to enter in and eat the king's food. In their day and age, they didn't have refrigerators, they didn't have restaurants, they didn't have ability to get like fast food or good quality food. And so to get the king's food was an honor. The rest of the people couldn't afford the best of the best, but the king was going to get food that wasn't going to make him sick and it wasn't going to be poisoned. So you would think that this is a good thing, but the author is highlighting that something troubling is happening. Babylon is such a pagan place that even their food is detestable to the Israelites. Their food goes against the conviction that Daniel has. It goes on to say in Daniel 1:6-7, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names, to Daniel the name Belshazzar, to Hanani Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. So maybe you're familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That is their pagan names that they were given. Well, let me just tell you how offensive this is. Not only were they kidnapped and plucked from their homeland and brought into a new land and taught things that were detestable to their upbringing, their names were changed. The name Daniel literally means God is my judge. And the Israelite people believe that you named a kid with some importance, that you didn't just like look through and say, hey, what are the popular names? What's the name that's not going to get them beat up in middle school? Like, you actually put thought into their names, and their names meant something. And so when Daniel walked into a room, it was saying, God is my judge. This is a person who has deep conviction. This is a person who believes in God. And they changed his name to Belshazzar, which means Bel's prince. That's the equivalent of your parents naming you Christian because of their Christian beliefs, and then you get taken over and someone changes your name to Satan's prince. It is literally, the new name they gave him is a slap in the face to what he believes, and he doesn't fight it, and he doesn't go against it. But then something happens that he has to put his foot down. Look at it in Daniel 1:8-10. It says, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Did you catch what just happened? Daniel holds on to his conviction and asks with respect for permission to not eat this food that is going to go against what God has told him not to eat. And he does it in a respectful way. He doesn't demand it. He doesn't put up a hissy fit. He doesn't cause a fight. He doesn't send a passive-aggressive Facebook message to them saying that he's not going to do it. He literally comes to them and says, hey, can I have permission? This is something that I cannot do, and I want your permission. I want to become a vegetarian, and I can't eat this food that is in front of me. Can I have permission? And the guard says to him, I would love to give this to you, but if I give this to you, it may cost me my life. Because if you end up getting weaker, and if you end up not being able to run as hard and learn as fast, and if you end up falling asleep, it's not just that you're going to die. I'm going to die for letting you eat something different. This one request is a major request because it's going to cost Daniel something. He could die simply for saying, can I please not eat this pagan meat? He has an incredible conviction. And conviction is something that is really rare these days. This is what a conviction is. Conviction is an understanding of what you can't afford to lose. Conviction is an understanding of what you can't afford to lose. Conviction is forward thinking. It's holding on to something that even when days aren't hard, even when you're not troubled, even when you're not tempted, a conviction says, I'm going to base my decisions around this. And one day, if it's ever challenged, I'm not going to move. And I'm going to hold on to this conviction. Why? Why is it so important? Because a person with conviction believes, even if everything is taken away from them, their life would be worse if they gave in to the conviction. In the film, Hacksaw Ridge, we see this in Desmond. He's sitting in prison, and his fiance says, just give it up. Just hold the gun. Just go against him. And he says, I couldn't live with myself if I did this. People of conviction are very rare today. What we do have, though, is people of preference. And America is full of people with preference. We have preferences in this room. We have preferences based on government. Some of you prefer elephants. Some of you prefer donkeys. Some of you don't prefer either one of them. We have preferences on TV shows. We have preferences on our morals even. There are certain things that you hold to and you would say, I just wasn't raised that way. It's not a conviction that's based off Scripture, and it's not a conviction based off something that God has led you to. It is a preference. And preferences, we hold on to them. We fight for preferences. We say, no, this is just how I believe. This is just who I am. I have some very strong preferences. I love going to the movie theater, and I think the movie theater should be a distraction-free environment. So if someone is a movie talker, I think they should be deported to Babylon. It gets on my nerves. Like, I judge them. I think, what is wrong with you? If you want to talk in a movie, go rent it. Don't talk when I've paid $72 to go see this movie. But it's a preference. It's a preference that's not based off a conviction. Here's how you know whether or not you're a person of preference or conviction. Preferences are dropped at the first sign of pleasure or pain. Preferences are dropped at the first sight of pleasure or pain. You can tell if you're a person of conviction or preference because there are some things that you feel like, this is just a conviction, this is who I am, and yet when you're tested, when it comes time to either experiencing pleasure or pain, you will change the preference. Some of you are not going to be able to relate to this example at all, but there is a small portion of you that are going to be able to relate to this so well. If you ever served any time, I mean, if you ever went to a private Christian school, then you have experienced, there's a great chance that you experienced what I experienced. I went to public school all the way through middle school, but when I went to a Christian school, everyone there listened to this music called Christian music. I had never heard of it before. I didn't know what it was. They all knew the words. They all sang along. They were fans of these people. And I was like, how do you know them? Like, I've never heard them before. I don't know this music. But they loved it. Not only that, they looked down on people who listened to secular music. Well, I came in from the public school, and my favorite bands were Def Leppard and Guns N' Roses and Run DMC. And I wouldn't tell anyone this because I was a little bit embarrassed, but I really did like the New Kids on the Block. Oh, oh, oh. I'm not ashamed. So I come in, and when they talk about music, I talk about my bands. I'm like, yeah, I love Pour Some Sugar on Me. I don't have a fat clue what it's about, but I love that song. Take Me Down to the Paradise City. That's a great song. And they're talking about songs about Jesus. And I'm like, I don't know any of these songs. But after going to Christian school for a few years, I didn't just discover Christian music. I started to like it. And I started to listen to it. And then I developed this idea that good Christians listen to only Christian music. And some of you are going to be able to relate to this. That preference was so strong. There was one day I was sitting in my room and I was listening to music and I just felt, no, this isn't right. Good Christians only listen to Christian music and I'm listening to Bobby Brown. And I literally got up and I took all of my music and I threw it away. All of it. I didn't sell it because I wasn't going to influence someone else and get money off of it. I had to throw it away. Now, how do I know that this is a preference? Because a few years later, my preferences change, and I went and bought all the music that I threw away. It's a preference. Preferences change based off pleasure or punishment. And there's a lot of us who have preferences, who we would say, I have a preference. Some of you have preferences about church, and this comes out all the time. I just feel like church should do this. And it's not a conviction that God has said it. It is a preference. Some people just have these feelings. I wish we would sing more hymns. That's a preference. I wish we would sing more R&B worship. I wish we would sing more country worship. I wish we would do... There's certain things in that you grew up with that you start to feel very strong about. Certain denominations would hold to certain things and translations of the Bible. And you come into a new church and you say, I like a lot about this church, but I just miss this. And the preferences are things that we get really passionate about. And sometimes we mix up preferences with convictions. And we start looking down at other people and saying, well, you should share my preferences. You should believe what I believe. The problem is just give yourself 5 to 10 years and you'll change your preferences. Because preferences are all about you. A conviction is about God. And the way that you can tell the difference is you need to look and ask yourself is, Are the ways that I make decisions, is it based off just what I like? Is it based off what makes me feel good? Or is it based off a conviction? Because a conviction will stand even when everything else around you changes. And people of preference are constantly changing. When I was in high school, this movement went across the country to churches. It was called True Love Waits. And what they would do is you'd bring in this speaker who would talk about how God wants you to remain pure before you get married. And typically, not only would they have a speaker, they would bring up some girl who got pregnant at 16 and she would say, having a baby just ruined my life. And she would cry and just make this sob story. And then they would talk about just how awful sex is. And half the kids in there were just scared. We're like, I've never even heard about sex. I go to a private Christian school and now they're talking about this thing. It's going to kill me. I don't want to ever have anything to do with that. And at the end, they give you this speaker and he's really, like, just really inspirational. And they would give you these cards. Some of you remember this. You did this. They would give you a purity card and you would sign your name on the purity card. And I remember going for it as a high schooler. I have no idea what sex was, but I had dedicated my life. I'm going to be pure. I signed on the line and so did all my friends. But then we went to college. And preferences changed. And almost every single one of my friends who had a conviction to remain pure gave in. Why? Because it wasn't really a conviction, it was a preference. And when circumstances change, when you have something that is going to give you pleasure or pain, you change it if it's a preference. And it was difficult. It was difficult in high school and college to hold true to that little conviction card that I signed on to. There was opportunities to go against the things that I had committed to do. But I can tell you that at the age of 22, when I got married, I was a virgin. I saved myself from my wife, and I have no regrets about it. But I don't say that to guilt you, because I know a lot of people, in fact, most of my friends didn't wait. And so that's not meant to guilt you or make you feel bad about it. That is meant to give you an example that when you have a conviction, it's worth the wait. And a conviction says, no matter what's in front of me right now, I'm going to hold on to the future. And the great thing is that God is a God of forgiveness and second, third, and fourth chances. So there's a lot of times when we have a preference and we give in and we make a mistake and God's not upset. God's not saying you failed. God's saying become a person of conviction today. Start over. New slate. Become a person of conviction. So Daniel 1:8. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He made a commitment. I am not going to do this. Even if you take my life, Even if circumstances change, I will not defile myself this way. The truth is that we often fight over preferences, but preferences are all about us. And the way you can tell if you have a conviction is never forced on anyone else. One of the things that I love about this film, Hacksaw Ridge, is he never gets up on a high horse and says, hey, all you guys need to hold to my conviction. All you need to believe the way that I believe. He never judges anyone for having different beliefs. Why? Because a conviction's not about you, it's about God. And convictions, we never stand up and tell other people, you've got to adopt my convictions. You've got to become like me. We never judge people when we have convictions. We don't get mad when they don't hold to our convictions. Because convictions are not about other people or you. A conviction is about God. And you hold strong to a conviction. But you change your preferences. And today, God is looking for people of strong conviction. In the film, there's a hick boy from Virginia who has no reason ever to have Hollywood make a movie of him. But because of his conviction, he saved 75 men on the top of Hacksaw Ridge. And today we watch a blockbuster film based off his life. Why? Because he was a man of conviction. Stories about people of preference don't inspire or change the world, but stories about people of conviction inspire other people. And God is calling you to be a person of conviction. So here's the question. How do we become a person of conviction versus a person of preference? Well, it starts with Scripture, and it starts with having a conviction about what you believe about Scripture and what you believe about the church. Whatever you believe, if it's not a conviction, you'll change it. And so this is how it works for most of us. Most of us want our kids to be people of strong conviction, and yet we model for them strong preference. And in my opinion, one of the reasons why our country has so much disunity and so much preference that's not based on conviction is because us in the church, we're not modeling what it means to be people of conviction. And here's something that I would just challenge you to chew on. If you don't know if you're a person of conviction, if you don't know even what your convictions are, I would challenge you to look at, do you have a conviction based around being a part of the church and reading the Bible? Because that's where conviction comes from. And today in America, American Christians, we have a conviction about education, and we have a preference about church attendance. And if we were to look at the way that we treat church versus the way that we treat education, we would quickly see that it is a preference when it comes to church. All the time I hear parents say, my kid just doesn't want to go to church. I can't get my kid to go to church. But if your kid came to you and said the same thing about school, you wouldn't say, oh yeah, whatever, just stay home. But mom, I'm not getting anything out of algebra. Can I just stay home? No, you have lost your mind. You will get in school and you will learn to love algebra. Mom, English is just so boring. I don't relate to my English teacher. Oh, honey, I understand. That's tough. Why don't you just skip English every day? Come home and we'll have mani-pedis and we'll make muffins together. It'll be amazing. Really, mom? No, boy, get to school. You are psycho. We would never, ever treat school like we treat church. In the church world with American Christians, we say, oh, it's raining outside. I don't think God's awake when it rains. Let's just stay home. In America, we say, I want to change the world, and yet I don't want to have any convictions to do it. And convictions are developed when you first make a conviction about God is a priority in my life. No matter what else comes my way, no matter what else is easier, I am convicted. I have a conviction to hold on to the truth of Scripture and the truth of church. This is where we learn about convictions. But yet, when we make church a preference, it is no wonder that we model to our kids, whenever life gets hard, just change. Whenever life gets hard, just give in. If you find a better offer, just cut a corner. Why? Because as great as the school system is, the school system is not teaching conviction. And way too many of us have formed our life based off preferences when God is looking for men and women who live by conviction. Convictions are the guardrails to attain true success and joy. And in your life, if you have convictions, what it does is when you're tempted to give in to your convictions say, no. Even though this temptation's in front of me, what's at the other end is better than what's in front of me right now. I'm not going to give in. Maybe you gave in 10 times before. Maybe you gave in 100 times. But when you develop a conviction, you start to say it's not worth it. And God uses conviction. Conviction is a good thing. And God is looking for people of conviction who he can elevate to change the world. Here's the deal. This is so important for us because there's a lot at stake. And what's at stake is your future. And the crazy thing is none of us have a crystal ball. None of us understand or can see the future. But what we can hold to is that as this world changes, people of conviction, God will find a way to use. But people of preference change all the time. And I don't know what's at stake for you. I don't know what's at stake for you based off your convictions or your preferences, but I can tell you that when you decide in your heart that I'm going to be a person of conviction, God uses it. And God uses it to change the world. But there is something at stake. If you don't have convictions and you give in to your preferences all the time, you miss out on the chance for God to use you to change the world. Please hear me on this. God is a God of grace. God is a God of forgiveness. God loves us. He's a God of second, third, and a thousand chances. But if we think that we can live however we want and still have God do something miraculous to us, we have not spent very much time reading the scriptures. God changes the world through people who say, I'm not perfect. I have a lot of issues. But this thing is my conviction. I'm not going to change on this. And even though everyone doesn't understand it, God uses that conviction to change other people. They may never believe in God like you believe in God, but they will believe that you believe what you believe when you're a person of conviction. Here's the application for today. This is what you can work on. If you want something practical to chew on, this is it. Pray about what your convictions are and take a step towards them this week. Pray about what your convictions are and take a step towards them this week. If you're sitting here today and saying, I don't have any convictions, I don't have a fat clue what convictions are, that's great. Take a step towards one. Pick one. Find one. Pray about one. If you're sitting here today and say, man, I've had a lot of preferences. I've made a lot of things that I said, I'll never do that. And then I did that exact same thing. Understand God forgives you. He's a God of second chances. Tomorrow, take a step towards him. Take a step towards a conviction. You won't get there overnight. You'll say, I have a conviction. I'm never going to drink like that again. And then on Tuesday, you're going to do it, and you're going to feel so bad. We'll take a step again. You walk towards God and allow him to develop the conviction. You're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But eventually, that conviction will kick in. And that conviction is going to drive you to make decisions that set up the rest of your life. Pray about what your convictions are and take a step towards them this week. So if you're here and you're one that goes to church once a month, take a step. Decide in your heart, I'm going to be a twice a month churchgoer. That's my conviction. And do it and see what God does. If you're here and you say, hey, I don't really give any money to the church, well, make a conviction about it. I'm just going to give a little bit, even if it's $5, and see what God does through that conviction. If you're a person here and you'd say, hey, I just don't get anything out of the Bible. The Bible's boring. Well, let me tell you that conviction is formed by reading the Bible. So if you don't want to read the Bible, you're not going to form great conviction. So just decide in your heart, this week, I'm going to read the Bible 3 times. Don't commit to all 7. You'll fail. And you'll feel guilty about it. Commit to 3, though. Everyone can make time to read the Bible 3 times a week. Start, take a step towards it. 1 time a week. You take a step towards it and watch what God does. Take a step. I don't know what your step is, but if you want to be a person of conviction, take your step this week. Will you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that you forgive us and that you're full of grace and you're full of mercy. And that, God, you are calling us to be people of conviction. God, we just ask that you would use men and women in here, God, when people at work are telling them to compromise and to give in, that they would stand true to the convictions that they have. God, would you help us to be people of conviction that when we have an easier path, we say no, that we know it's not okay to cheat, we know it's not okay to lie, because we're people of conviction. And even though we could make some money easy, God, would you help us to hold true because we understand there's something great at stake. Would you just stir something in our hearts? Would you stir something, some convictions? Convictions that inspire and change the world. Thank you for what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.